brother. It is indeed good to be here again in front of you. You see a clock here. I thought since I talked about time waiting in the first hour, I'd talk about the urgency to rush now. My thoughts for this particular talk are called How Not to Be a Fool. I don't know how that translates into Polish, but Brother Richard will have to figure that out. Based on Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, not because the days are short, because the days are evil. I want to first, though, in this meeting, bring love. And this is our family. Gretchen and I are here. Our son and daughter, Rachel and Aaron. This was taken at our general convention in the United States. If you haven't had a chance to go, it's a wonderful convention. They send greetings to our classes. We meet with two classes in the United States, a class in Pennsylvania called the Delaware Valley class, and also in Phoenix, the Phoenix Associated Bible Students. So all those, I had pictures of them, but unfortunately some of our brethren like here have passed away in the recent years, and I really hesitate to show pictures of those brethren included in our class, but they do all send greetings to you. And we are especially happy to be here, Sister Gretchen and I. It was just a year ago, as many of you know, that she had a very bad accident. Many of you sent cards and notes. And she's only been walking now for just a few months, after 7 months in a wheelchair. So we're very happy and very blessed to be here with all of you to have gotten permission to come. And it really has been a very much of a blessing so far. We thank especially Brother Ray and Sister Sue for taking us around. And we thank the Brother Joe and Sister Eva for hosting us here while we were in Melbourne. We really appreciate all the efforts of the brethren, and it's very good to see all of you. And we rejoice to be with you, and I know our brethren especially were supportive of our efforts to come. Oh, yes. Oh, I was going to get to Sandy, but now you want it now. God's going to get to her in due time. Sister Sandy Thomason, who has joined us on this trip, and I'll talk a little bit more about that as I get through. But we are very happy to have her with us and joining us in this trip. Redeeming the time. It's a common phrase we use. We don't always think about what it means, but think about this. In January, this last month, 2020, we have what's called the doomsday clock. How many have heard of the doomsday clock? It's what scientists put together to say if nothing changes, this is how long they estimate we have before the earth is totally destroyed. They move that clock up to 23 minutes, 59 seconds, 59 minutes, 23:59, which would be 11:59 in U.S. time in 40 seconds. 20 seconds until midnight before everything goes boom. It's the closest that they've ever predicted the apocalypse. Two threats mainly were behind that, the threat of nuclear weapons and the threat of climate change. This is indeed the first generation on Earth that's been capable of wiping out the Earth itself. And the population, in a moment of passion, we all have moments of passion, and if our leaders had a moment of passion, the instability amongst some of that leadership, we know what would happen. But we have to put a parenthesis around that, and that's if God were to allow it. The hotly debated change in the environment, some say yes, some say no. We all know that some things have changed, and you have experienced great fires here in Australia, things that are happening that others say we haven't seen happen before. But more than ever, as we look at the world, it's still a world that's filled with hate. Hate for others who are not part of our race, others who are not part of our country, others who are not part of our religion. And the world has found out you cannot legislate morality. You can pass all the laws you want, but until the hearts of the people are changed, nothing can truly ever change. Religions that are there today only add confusion. They really don't add reassurance to the people at all. And the title for this talk came from the concluding thoughts of Volume 1, where, given this scripture that I mentioned, Brother Russell says, "How many of the Lord's people are fools?" Well, what did he mean by that? By not considering the fact that we have a work to do. And so, this is dedicated to the fact that none of us want to be called fools. We all know that we have a job to do. Just incidentally, picture from our Anglesey trip this last week. Here's what he says in that foreword. "Instead of intoxication with the spirit of the world and its ambitions, we are to be so filled with the spirit of the Lord that our chiefest joy, our chiefest blessing will be in giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness, in maintaining a fellowship of heart with him, and then additionally having fellowship one with another, with those who are in the truth, in the Lord. A migration away from the activities of the world into the fellowship created through this wonderful bond that we have of following Jesus and knowing the truth." And so this discussion is an admonition for all of us to walk as children of light in what we could consider a dark age. Ephesians 5:8, that scripture read, "Redeeming the time, for we know things about us are fixed with evil." I'm going to talk about seven different things here today. One, the admonitions. Number one admonition, to rise above the worldly characteristics. To the extent possible, each of us should be known for only good works. Number three, be an ambassador for Christ. Number four, be independent in your own thinking. Number five, nourish a spirit of service to the brethren and to others. Number six, be a light and be salt to the world. And number seven, nourish your new creature. Those are the seven points I will discuss based on this scripture. So, let's look at number one. Rise above worldly characteristics. George Orwell, who wrote many books about the future, 1984, some of the others, he said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." So, brethren, we should expect that our philosophy of life, our desire to be different and do different things, should be unpopular. And it will be misunderstood because of representing the truth that we do. Let's look at what the world looks at as the most important goals of life. And this is from a website you can look for it yourself. It's called Ranker.com. It takes various surveys. Number one, enjoying life. That's the number one goal. Number two, well, let's talk about the enjoying life. Being playful, carefree, lighthearted, enjoying life, being spontaneous, exploring, being adventurous, having an exciting, stimulating life, to live for today, devoting time to amusement, recreation, entertainment, and hobbies. That's the number one goal of most people in life. Where do you think religion or spirituality ranked. There are 50 goals that were mentioned in this survey. Top, well, it ranked 38. So it shows that most people, we get farther and farther down the road, most people put religion far down the list of their activities, and spirituality far down the list. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 6:19-21, he said, "Stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them, and where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Brethren, our first goal in life should be to try to become like Jesus. And notice I say try. Rather than this Tiffany diamond that was discovered in 1878 worth over $2 million. Volume 5, page 256. One of my favorite quotes from the writings of Pastor Russell. Describing in this chapter on the Holy Spirit and what it should do for us. He says, "A man who has come into possession of the spirit of a sound mind has much advantage every way over the remainder of mankind. For the spirit of a sound mind is a spirit of wisdom. Such a one values more correctly," those are my underlines, "than others the things of this life, wealth, fame, social position. He sees that fame is a very hollow and a very transitory thing. He sees that society is shallow, even to the most successful. Life means comparatively nothing in the end." The second characteristic, brethren, we should have is, to the extent possible, we should be known for only good works. John Wesley, who's a Wesleyan Methodist, he was a very good Wesleyan minister, commented on by Pastor Russell several times. He said, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, that is, following him, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing." Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 17-21, "Do not pay anyone back with evil for the evil he does to you. Instead, focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live in peace with all people. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Or if he is thirsty, give him a drink. If you do this, you will pile burning coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." I've always wondered about a part of this. I don't know if you have when I read this scripture. Paul says, if you do these things, you feed your enemy, you give them whatever they need. He says, if you do this, you pile burning coals on his head. Well, to me, that doesn't sound like a very friendly effort. What did it mean to pile coals on his head? In the Bible lands, almost everything, in fact, if you go to Africa today, you'll still see this. Almost everything is carried on the head. We only carry water jars, baskets of fruit, vegetables, fish, or any other article. I actually have a picture of Sister Gretchen when we went to Africa, and the sisters in Africa teaching her how to carry a basket on her head. I didn't show that, but she didn't drop the basket. She had it really good. "Those carrying this burden rarely touch it with their hands, and they walk through crowded streets and lanes with perfect ease. In a lot of homes, the only fire that was kept in the home in Bible lands was in what was called a brazier. And this is a simple cooking device. You still have some of them today, but this is what it looked like. And it had to always be burning because it was used for cooking, it was used for heat, it was used for everything. Well, we know fires sometimes go out. If the fire went out, a member of the family had to take that pot and take it to a neighbor's house, and they would have to borrow fire. Well, that seems strange, doesn't it? But if they borrowed that fire that was going in someone else's brazier, then they would put it on their head, and they'd start for home. Now, if the neighbors were really kind people, and very kind, if they were generous, they would even heat that brazier full of coals. So, to feed an enemy and to give him drink was like heating that empty brazier, that empty heating and cooking device with live coals. What did that mean to the person to whom you were giving it? It meant food. It meant warmth. Almost even life itself. That person eating it, that was the symbol of the finest generosity you could have. And that's what Paul meant, that we should be the most generous and the most kind people. And we should be willing to do that for our neighbor. Number 3, said, be an ambassador for Christ. There are a few, I think, very honest and sincere ministers and teachers of the gospel. They don't always see things the way we do. But I think sometimes they understand the commitment that one must make. This is Rick Janelle, who's a minister and teacher in the United States. But he said, representing Christ as an ambassador in this fallen world requires more than just holding the right beliefs. Brethren, it's not just about what we have up here. Brother Todd Alexander, who some of you may know, I love one of his questions he always asks someone when he first meets them. He says, brother, are you a brother of the head or of the heart? And that's a beautiful picture. It's about more than just what we believe here, but it's what we do here in our heart. Paul uses this term, ambassadors for Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Some years ago, back in the 50s, when America started sending out ambassadors to different countries, people were not well liked, because the ambassadors really didn't have any model to look at. And this person wrote a book. It was called The Ugly America. And it was about ambassadorships around the world in the 50s and what had happened. And there was some advice given in here about what an ambassador should be like as they are in these foreign countries. And I think there's some beautiful pictures for us in that. And I think that's what I'd like to share with you, what it meant to be an ambassador. These were the characteristics that were listed for an American ambassador. Number 1, have personal integrity. Number 2, be alert to the problems and the dignity of the individuals with whom you deal. Number 3, be objective. Number 4, be independent from what you see around you. Number 5, be interested in the development of others. And number 6, take an interest in the major problems of the day. I think that's good advice for all of us as we look at ourselves being an ambassador for Christ. These characteristics of representing our master and who we work for to others, to the world around us. If we can follow these same sorts of things, I think we gain a great deal in our ability. Let's talk about Daniel. I think Daniel was a good example of an ambassador. He was an ambassador in Babylon. We may not think of it that way, but he was. At the time, the Babylonian schools, the Chaldean schools, they were the centers of pretty much all knowledge, literature, science, what was called pseudoscience, things like astrology, but architecture, music, politics, military, religion, they were all in these schools of Babylon, the first truly universal empire. Daniel spent almost his whole life there. He came there as a teenager. He was almost the end of his life before he would escape. He engaged in the offerings that were there, well educated in the schools of Babylon, and that helped him succeed personally. But he never surrendered his values. He never surrendered his knowledge and commitment to God. He refused to participate in the idolatry that was there, but he also did participate in the self-indulgence at Babylon's table. Remember when he was young and how he refused the food? And in that abstinence, he didn't go around like a morose or melancholy person with a big frown. He was happy in that relationship. Here's Daniel, cast among the speculations, all the superstitions that you can think of in Babylon, including what was then astrology or astronomy. Daniel studied, but he applied a wisdom. That was that, like that Holy Spirit wisdom that we have of a sound mind. Even though he didn't have, he had that ability to apply the wisdom he got from the religion and his relationship with God and cultivate his mind from the Jewish upbringing that he had. What was it that made him superior to all the collective wisdom of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans and the priests that could not read what was on the walls? It was his knowledge of God. He proved to be proved then to be the source of his very deliverance from that world of death. In reprint 1840, Brother Russell says, according to the scriptural standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, and should be these in the most absolute sense, not in the mere sense of an outward form and appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness, proceeding from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit. I mentioned Sister Sandy Thomason that is with us on this trip. Up in the left corner is a picture of her mother and father who did come to Australia. How many times, Sandy? 3 times. Some of you may remember them, Sister Roberta and Brother Rick Buss. And of course, on the right is Brother Tim Thomason, Sandy's husband, who passed away in July. Brother Tim was to make this trip, and if all had been as it was, he would have been standing up here speaking to you rather than me. But Brother Tim was certainly a great example of this polished, polite, kind, and generous person, as were Sandy's parents, Brother Rick and Sister Roberta. And you can think of brethren that you know that have fallen into this category. But brethren, what examples we have, and the shoulders we stand on that went before us. Number 4, be independent in your thinking. This reprint 4006. This quote was first pointed out to me by Brother Carl Hagensick, who used it many times, and I think it gives to us how we should really be looking in establishing a philosophy of the truth. He says here, the Lord wishes us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. All who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit of love will perceive that the principles governing the new creation are a very wide application indeed. Brethren, we can have these beliefs here and there, and we can learn rules, and we have nothing more than the children of Israel who knew all the rules but couldn't form a philosophy of life. But those should change our way of thinking and help us to develop a philosophy and principle-centered life. Paul in Hebrews 4:12 gives us this statement, and this is from the Revised Version, Improved and Corrected, which is the new Bible that we will be publishing soon. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of the soul or the self-will and the spirit of both joints and marrow and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, let's look at that word of discern in a minute. But the word critical, the other word critical, it comes from the common Greek word, which means a judge. It appears in many related forms, like crisis, which we have, and others. But we have here, it's the closest sounding equivalent to what the English word critical that's here translated discern. The word critical or able to judge or discern. So in Europe, in many Bibles, it will say quick to scan or create, but the idea is to discern the thoughts, intents of a heart. By examining this, establishing us in the Word of God, we're able to discern the principles and thoughts behind all the things that we see around us. So what does it add, what does Paul add admonishing us to do? I think he's saying, employ a godly logic to the things you see and the things you do. If it's business, if it's ethics, if it's law, if it's education, if it's speculations or people saying things. Remember Daniel, conflicting with the knowledge of God. That's our position. The logic we get from God, based on our own studies and our own measure of truth, helps us to discern whether certain things are our problem. We know we are not on, for example, the doomsday clock, 20 seconds to midnight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Means everything we think, measure it against what we know from the Word of God and the Scripture. Anyone know who this is? This actually is a picture of Isaac Newton. If anyone has studied Isaac Newton, he was writing and living between 1642 and 1727. And most people remember him as one of the greatest scientists of all time. But what you may not know about Isaac Newton, first and foremost, he had a commitment to Christianity and to study the Bible in a non-conforming way. Isaac Newton has unpublished works. Now, I've got a few of these. You say, well, how did you get them if they're unpublished? But they're not published widely, but they are available through some of the works. He published works on biblical prophecy, a wonderful book on Daniel, The Times of Restitution, translation and manuscript errors, chronology, Ezekiel's temple compared to the New Jerusalem, and the Great Pyramid as its measurement and as a witness. Think of that. Way back in the 1700s, Newton published this material. You say, wasn't it lauded? Wasn't that great? Well, it wasn't for Isaac Newton, because he was anti-Trinitarian. From his studies, he knew that there was no Trinity. And that position, as great a scientist as he was, kept him out of the Royal Society of Scientists. That was something he was willing to give up. Something he was willing to give up because of his faith and his position with God. May we have such a spirit that we spawn the accolades and rewards of the world for our own commitment, personal commitment, to walking as a child of light. Number five, nourish a spirit of service to the brethren and to others. Colossians 3:16 in the Rotherham version. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude, raising song with your hearts unto God. Brethren, the experiences we have, our studies, they give us a wisdom, as we just talked about, a wisdom that's based on the knowledge of what God has in store for man. Into the Word of God, our study, our meditation, our prayer, with the aid of God's Holy Spirit, gives us an insight that others don't have, but it gives us an effective way to communicate and relate to others that are also in the way. Our commitment to the Lord and His way, remember, like Daniel in Babylon, is an example to others that are truly seeking. We heard the message of someone that wanted to be here with the Polish Bible students because they were so impressed with the brethren. Why are they impressed? Because of your commitment. And that commitment to only God and the Word that He has. That's a powerful example we can set for others that are looking. And so when Paul admonishes us to use all these things for praise and encouragement, that's really what we should be doing. The fellowship of the body should be our first priority in life. Not a opportunity for self-seeking so that we can find someone to expound our views to, but as an encouragement to others, to help them along the way. When we attune to others in the way, what does it do for us? Makes us need less. We found out during the whole time when Sister Gretchen was recovering that encouragement was very powerful. And her one comment was always, I can't wait to get off of everyone's prayer list. So it's an encouragement we can have in that way when we need less by encouraging others. In John 13:13-15, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you must also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, so that you may do as I have done to you." So, brethren, I'd like to suggest practicing 3 A's in your fellowship with others, all of our fellowship. Number one, the acceptance of others. Don't fashion a spiritual straitjacket around others. The more we can accept them, the more opportunity we will have to influence the behavior of others. Gaining the confidence and trust of another gives us the ability to share advice, to counsel them, and that's an important way of what we can do. Number two, the approval of others. Look for something in whoever you meet to approve of. You know, sometimes you say, well, I just really don't appreciate being by that brother or that sister. But if we look for something to approve of in others, and we let them approve, guess what happens? Our approvals will grow. We'll find, not one, two, three, we'll find more. So if you're impatient with someone, I'm focusing on the brethren, but we could put this in our family or anywhere else, just find one thing in that person you can approve of. I challenge you that you will find more than just one. And you can develop a new relationship based on what you see and what you have for them. Number three, an appreciation of others. This was, incidentally, this picture. It's an old picture, but I love this picture because it captures the essence of brotherhood. That's our daughter Rachel on the right. And that on the left was at the time Sister Eva Purvin from Poland. They met at a seminar we had in 1993 with the young people in Poland. And they formed a bond and a relationship that's existed to this day. Someone said to me, you don't have to say anything else, just show that picture. But what is the appreciation we can have of others? What is the definition of appreciation? To raise in value. How valuable are the brethren to you? When we're at our worst and we're having difficulties, we find out just how valuable the brethren are. But But ask yourself this question. How can I let this brother or sister know how valuable they are to me? And can't I tell them that? Someone always says that the best accolades of a person come at their funeral. And everyone says, I never knew you thought that about that person. Tell them today and not wait until the time when we're celebrating their passing. Paul says in Philemon 6 and 7, shows this example when he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Think about that. How'd you like to get a letter from the Apostle Paul that says, brother or sister, I have come to have much joy and comfort by your love that you show for others? Well, I think they are sending us letters, and they appreciate everything we do. Let us be part of that what Paul would admonish to us. Reprint 2447. In our ministrations to others, we are not to forget that money is not the only thing of which people are sorely in need. Some need love and sympathy. We do not need money. Our Lord was one of these. His own heart, full of love, found comparatively little companionship in the more or less sordid minds of even the noblest of the fallen race represented among his apostles. In Mary, he seemed to find the depth of love and devotion, which was to him an odor of sweet incense, of refreshment, of reinvigoration, a tonic. Look at the underlying words there, brother. Some need love and sympathy. It's not always about what we can share with them physically. Some need companionship, a visit, a call. Some need refreshment or reinvigoration. Remember when Jesus was in his last week? Where did he go to find his comfort? Well, here we're told, he went to Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Think of that. Jesus, in the last day of his life, sought comfort from those he knew would give it to them. Brethren, are we providing that kind of comfort that others know they can come to us? Number 6. Lighting and salting the world. Reprint 3737. Pastor comments, we are to exercise our salt or preservative influence. Our influence for righteousness and truth. Reminds me of a talk that I heard from Brother Ray just last weekend. Whether men hear or forbear, though we see clearly that it is not God's purpose to enlighten the world through the church in its present humble position. The matter will test us and prove whether or not we are worthy to be members of the glorified body of Christ. So what does that mean, brother? We should have a concern, a genuine concern with the welfare of others. Now, we often shrug off, well, the Lord will correct that in the kingdom. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord greatly increase your love for each other and for all people. We should be demonstrating that love for all today. Paul says, just as we love you. It's true. We cannot change the world. No matter how hard we try, we can't change it. But we can change the world of one person. There have been a lot of great humanitarians in life. Freud, Marx, all get credit for being great humanitarians and putting out great plans. But you know they were lousy humans. Some even, though Freud, Sigmund Freud even had treated his wife like a valet and had her actually put the toothpaste on his toothbrush before he would brush his teeth. Brethren, we can change the world of one person. Intentions matter. But results matter too. What can we do for others? Hippocrates said, admonition should be to do no harm. Yes, we can't give motivation to others, but we can enable people to move forward, not to be embittered, not to be embarrassed, not to worry about the assistance of it. And we should do it not to be virtuous or to appear virtuous, but to do it from the compassion that Paul admonishes us to have for all men. Number 7, the last. Nourish your new creature. I put this last because perhaps it is the final thing we should always think about. This is Roger Bannister, as he looked a few years ago. Anyone remember what Roger Bannister did? Roger Bannister was an Englishman. Humans tried, in running, humans tried to break a 4-minute mile. And that was a mile that we used rather than, today we have kilometers used, but in those days the mile we used, and amongst the Romans it was used. People tried to break running a mile in less than 4 minutes from the time of ancient Greece onward. If you look in history, there are a lot of records you can read, and there are a lot of methods they used to do this. They would have wild animals chase the runners down the track. Well, I don't know if it makes you run any faster, but you sure got a fast heart if you do it. But nothing seemed to work. They couldn't find a way for them to run that fast. So, I put in quote, the experts decided, well, it's physiologically impossible for any human to run a mile in 4 minutes. And they went through all the things. Well, our bone structure is wrong. The wind resistance that we create is too great when we run. We don't have lung capacity to be able to run that fast. All these things were out there. In the 1952 Olympics in Helsinki, Roger Bannister set a British record in the 1500 meters. He finished fourth, but it strengthened his resolve to be the first person to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. So on May 6, 1954, at Iffley Road Track in Oxford, England, Roger Gilbert Bannister ran a mile in 3 minutes, 59 seconds. 59.04 seconds. What do you think happened next? The record lasted for 46 days. Yes, after that time, others found that it was no longer impossible, and they broke through that record. Paul likens us to runners in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. I won't take time to read it. You're familiar with this. But he says, don't all run. All those who run in a race run, but one receives the prize. Run so that you may win. And that's what Paul admonishes us to do. Exercising self-control in all things. There are 4 parts to winning. Bannister knew it. Others knew it. We just watched some of the Australian Open. And you see the dedication that people put in tennis. 4 parts to winning as an athlete. The first one is to visualize your goal. The second one is to practice daily to make your achievement a habit. Number 3, remember to stay focused. Pain and suffering are part of the preparation for winning. And number 4, you can always do more than you think you can. If you're unwilling to discipline your body by regular exercise, you're not going to have the freedom to excel on the track. If you don't train rigorously, it denies your freedom to build in speed and build endurance. Discipline is the price of freedom. Brother, think about nourishing your new creature. How do we do that? Number 1, focus on Jesus and others who were successful, to emulate him and the others you know that have been startling examples of brethren who have fought to make that fight real. Number two, make a daily commitment to practice the Christian principles that you are learning from the study of God's Word. Number three, remember the pain, the suffering, the losses we go through are part of how God develops our skills as underpriests and as sympathetic underpriests. Number four, brethren, there's always room for improvement. Even Paul saying, I don't run as one who has already achieved. We can always find ways to improve. Brethren, through God's grace and surrendering our will, we will gain that prize. Those seven things, rising above the world, characteristics. Be known only for good works. Be an ambassador for Christ. Be independent in your thinking. Nourish the spirit of service to brethren and others. Light and salt the world around you. And don't forget, importantly, to nourish a new creature. Brethren, as I said earlier, great is the road we climb, but the garland offered by an easier effort is not worth the gathering. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Amen.